We'll jump in. So we are on Tes Vav Amud Aleph. We have just really been introduced to the story of Acher, and he just began to go, as it were, in the wrong way, and he got his name Acher. So we're going to see an interesting part of the Gemara, which goes through Rabbi Meir, one of Acher's Talmidim, who tries to get Acher to come back to observance and to Hashem. So, Sha'al, we're going from the word Sha'al. Acher. Sha'al Acher, Es Rabbi Meir, La'acher Shiatz La'asar Busro. So Acher asks Rabbi Meir a question after he's already gone out to his bad ways. So Amarle, Acher says, My Dechsiv, what's this pasuk that's written? Quoting, Gam ez zeh v'umas zeh asa halokim. Hashem made this also in correspondence with this. Amar lo, so Rabbi Meir responds, this would be an interpretation. Kol ma shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu bar kenegdo. Whatever thing the Holy One blessed be, he created something else corresponding to it. Bar harim bar gevaos. He created the mountains and the hills. Bara yamim, bara naharos. He created the rivers and the seas and whatnot. So everything has something corresponding. He created the peaks, he created the valleys. He created maybe the good times and the bad. He created good, he created evil. Hashem created everything. So Amar lo, but Acher isn't satisfied with this answer. He wants to bring on a certain point. So Rabbi Akiva, Rabbecha, he tells Rabbi Meir, your Rabbi Akiva, lo amar kach, he didn't interpret it this way. Rather, ela bara tzadikim and bara rasha'im. Rabbi Akiva said, Acher tells Rabbi Meir, Hashem created the righteous and he created the wicked. Bara gan Eden, bara gehenim. He created gan Eden, Garden of Eden, and gehenim. Kol echad ve'echad yesh lo shnei chalakim. Every person has two portions. Echad b'gan Eden ve'echad b'gehenim. One portion for Gan Eden and one portion in Gehenim. Zacha, if a person merits, a tzaddik merits, natal kalko v'chilek chaviro b'gan Eden. He can acquire more than simply his own portion in Gan Eden. He could, in theory, even acquire his peers. On the other hand, Nischayev Rasha, if a wicked person messes up enough, Natal Chalko V'chilek Chavira B'Gehenim, then what can happen is not only does he get the portion that he originally was getting, but he'll even gain someone else's. So there's some interesting ideas. I see there's a base Levi brought. One point that's certainly relevant for us is just the idea that that when you do good deeds and you help other people do good deeds, that in a way you get some merit for helping. So if a good deed occurred, it's not only the person who did the deed who gets some sort of merit that Hashem gives, but even someone who may have influenced that person in some way that helped him ultimately do this deed. And so in essence, you can see a power of a community. And as much as that, if you're in a community, you put yourself in a community where people are bringing each other to do good deeds, they're inspiring each other, they're motivating each other, they're supporting each other, they're whatever it is, you see that you will be a little part of all the good deeds that are going on in that community. Because you had a part in maintaining the peace of that community and enabling the person to get chizuk or enabling that person to learn. Of course, but as long as you're part of that community,
that's
striving towards doing good deeds, yeah. and you're helping in some small way at that community, you're in essence gaining a larger portion of schar or a larger portion of Gan Eden, as it were. On the other hand, in terms of what Acher may be saying here, at a simple level, like Amara is saying that. Or Acher saying that it seems that perhaps he's saying that when the voice from heaven came out and spoke out that he lost his portion, that everyone should do teshuvah except him, that he took that as that he lost his portion of the world to come. And like we said before, that since he's not has some portion of the world to come, he might as well indulge in this world. So he's telling Rabbi Meir, look, my portion was already taken. My portion was already taken. And once I messed up, someone else took my portion. There's nothing I can do.
That contrary to what we know.
Yeah, I think maybe we'll go through all of sort of the section, and then we'll try to... But yeah, you're right, Shmuel. It's an important point. I'm glad you did raise it, because... Maybe, you know, why don't I introduce the teretz, as it were. So you're going to see Acher continually is sort of giving an excuse. The excuse almost always seems to be that he has there's nothing he can do about it at this point. As much as he might want to do teshuvah at this point, he's already heard, as it were, from beyond. Hashem's already decreed from beyond the hidden realms that he, Acher, cannot do teshuvah. Now, the question is, was Hashem being sincere? Did Hashem really want to tell him he couldn't do teshuvah? Or was the very test that he was giving Acher that he would have to do teshuvah on the chance that it might not be accepted? That he would have to find a closeness with Hashem, even though Hashem had, as it were, turned loudly and looked in the other direction. So why don't we reflect on that as we go through it, and then we'll try to bring it together. Okay, so I'm a Rav Misharshia. Rav Misharshia said, "My Kra'ah." So, what is that teaching's source in Scripture? So, that Rabbi Akiva is bringing. Gabei tzadikim kesiv, as it is regarding the righteous, it's written, "Lachin ba'artzam mishnah yirshua." Therefore, they will inherit a double portion of their land. In other words, they can get more than what was initially intended. But Gabei Rishayim, because we're on the wicked, it's written, Mishneh, a double portion, Shabaron Shavrim. They'll devastate with a double portion of the word disaster. Okay. Now, perhaps there may be, you could at least speculate on the question, well, you know, if Rabbi Akiva really meant the verse to be interpreted by Acher in the way that he did, perhaps you could say, well, why is Rabbi Sharshif bringing a different source? Perhaps, in other words, there was a different way that Acher was really supposed to interpret that particular pasuk. So we're going to see a similar dialogue. Shall Acher es Rabbi Meir? La Acher shiyatza l'sar b'shroa. So again, Acher asks Rabbi Meir a question after his trade. Ma dechsiv, what is that which is written? Lo yarchena Zahav uzuchuchis usrumaasa klifas. So, gold and glass cannot approximate it, nor can its exchange be in golden articles. Okay, and gold and glass cannot approximate it, nor can its exchange be in golden articles. Somewhere low, Rabbi Meir says, "Eli divrei Torah." These are words of Torah. That's the subject. Gold and glass cannot approximate it. Or can its exchange be in golden articles? It's divrei Torah. Shekashi noisan b'chli zahav v'chli faz, because it can be as difficult to truly acquire as gold vessels or even fine gold vessels. So v'noichin la'abdan k'chli zuchukis. But on the other hand, they can be as easy to lose, perhaps they're forgetting, whatnot, not reviewing, as glass vessels. So Amar Lo, Acher says, no. Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Cha, Lo Amar Kach. Your Rabbi didn't teach it that way. Rabbi Akiva said something differently. Elamak Le Zahav Uchle Zuchuchi Safal Pi. So what is referred to by gold vessels and glass vessels? Even though Shinish Beru, Yeshlem Takana, even though they break, you can fix them. You can fix them. Af Tamid Chacham, so to a Torah scholar, Af Apisha Sarach, Yeshlo Takana, even though he may go sour, he can be fixed. Remember, what are we? We're vessels. We're trying to become better vessels for Hashem. So just like other precious vessels can be broken, so too if we broke, we can get broken. But just like these vessels can be fixed, so too we can be. So it's interesting, right? Look at the teaching that Acher is telling Rabbi Meir. But what happens? Amar lo, Rabbi Meir says Acher. So, af ata chazer v'cha. So too, you should return. Amar lo, but what's Acher, as close as he gets, what does he say in the end? Kavar shamati, I already heard. Me acherai hapargud, from behind the partition, from beyond. Shuvuvanim, shuvvim, return a wayward sons. Chutz me acher. Chutz from Elisha ben Avua. So Acher gets stuck. See one more. Tanir Bonin, Maisa be'acher. There's a particular event that occurred with Acher. She'erochiv al hasus b'Shabbos. He was riding on a horse on Shabbos. V'hai Rabbi Meir mehalach acherav l'lmoi Torah mepiv. Rabbi Meir was walking behind him in order to learn Torah from his mouth. And there's an interesting question: should he learn Torah from
what? Riding on Shabbos?
Yeah, well, Acher's already off. And Rabbi Meir is trying to learn Torah and also bring him back. So, this is an interesting question, which the Gemara will deal with later. I won't give you all the details, but just to make point out that there is this question: should he learn Torah from someone like Acher? Should he learn, if he's not like an angel, should he learn Torah from him? Okay, so we'll see why Rabbi Meir was doing it. It's not always the case that you should. So Amar lo, Acher says to him, while they're moving, Meir, chazir l'acharicha, return, Rabbi Meir, go back. Shekvar shi'arti b'ikve susi. I've already figured out the footsteps of my horse, and ad kan techum Shabbos. Only up to here is your techum Shabbos. Ad kan techum Shabbos. You know, you can't go any further. You're going to go outside your techum. Remember, there's such thing as techum Shabbos. And if you're leaving a city, leaving into an area where there are a consistent set of houses, you can only go so far, 2,000 amas, in the direction on the outside way. So he's about to leave. So Amar lo, Rabbi Meir uses this to say, right? What did Acher just say? Go back. You got to go back.
Come back.
Yeah. So Rabbi Meir says, Afata, you as well, Chazar Becha. You too should do teshuva. You should return as well. So Amar lo, what does Acher say? V'lo kvar amarti lecha? Haven't I already said to you? Kvar shemati mi'achrei apargoy. I already heard from you on the partition. Shuvivonim shuvivim chutz mi'acher. Return, O wayward sons. Chutz mi'acher. Except Acher, not you. So there's a lot to be said here. And truth be told, I best can scratch the surface. First off, there is a broad point to be made. There's an illusion, perhaps, that this world is really enjoyed. not living with Hashem is somehow actually people actually are happy.
Yeah.
You know, it's an interesting outcome of keeping records, data. Is that you can see quite the opposite. You see, I mean, most directly, you see divorce rates are very, very, very high. You see rates of depression are very, very high. You see prescription drugs are very, very high in this type of treatments. You see enrollment in at psychiatrists. Okay, it can be a time and place, but you see it's very, very high. In New York, it's the thing to do, as it were. Even, and New York is also a center of where these things occur. You see the illusion of this indulging lifestyle. The question is, then, why is it that people stick to it? Why do people stick to it? Why don't they return? Perhaps this Gemara is bringing out one of these points. People feel like they can't return. People feel like they've gone, that they've already done things that they can't deal with, that they would be too much for them
they think that way. They rationalize in this way. I don't think so.
What do you think, Shmuel?
Because they usually do it because the immediate pleasure they derive from whatever they do, they don't think of the consequences. They don't think they've gone too far and I can't return there, therefore I should continue going. That's not how the people think.
Immediate satisfaction. Okay,
immediate reward for everything. So that's what they get. You know, people win $1 million and oh my God, that's so great. Eventually they end up in disaster. Most of these people, that's one of the examples that you just... But it doesn't matter. They won $1 million. They feel like, oh my God, that's the best thing that ever happened. You forget Hashem, forget everything. I'm great, that's it. They don't think, wait, I've gone so far, maybe I should come back. They don't think like that.
Well, let's think about it. So we definitely can't argue that people, there are going to be issues with impulse control, as we would say, lack of discipline. But wait a second. We just said, look at the rates of depression. Look at the rates of dysfunction. Let's take that population. Now, if they're depressed, are they really gaining real pleasure here? Are they really finding joy in the fact in what had once given them a sensation of pleasure?
Would that be a physical condition that they cannot help, depression? I don't know. I'm not the expert. Is there something they bring up on themselves, or is there something some chemical imbalance in their system?
So we have to backtrack a little bit and obviously to speak of a couple of points out. So one is everyone has a different set of circumstances which may bring them to a certain baseline of emotion. However, and so first off, again, we have to make our disclaimer that we don't judge individuals. We don't know their specific circumstances. However, the idea that the physical isn't a reflection of the spiritual is simply wrong. I'll give you an example in psychology. They say that when you smile, that it actually makes you happier. Not because you're happy, but the fact that you're smiling can make you happier.
Yes.
Now, as much as a smile represents at some level
a physical activity that brings you a feeling of goodness. So it is physical and to feeling.
No, I wouldn't have said it that way. A smile, in as much as it can occur when one experiences something within his spirit or his soul that brings him true happiness, and as much as the physical remnant echo of that occurrence can continue to bring happiness, to me demonstrates that clearly the source of the physical movements are
spiritual,
being linked to a spiritual reality. Let me not lecture on it, but I think if we honestly reflect on it, and I'm happy to have this conversation with anyone who wants, you have to acknowledge that ultimately the physical world is not simply disconnected from the spiritual world. I mean, this is a very foreign idea to me in terms of our hashkafa. Now, again, we're not. If someone's depressed, okay, they're depressed. Do they have certain physical pre-vulnerabilities to it? Absolutely could be. But to say that that it's disconnected is certainly something that's not true. It's just not true. The physical world is completely be certainly influenced to it. By this one's spiritual state. Now, why do people find themselves stuck? That it seems like it's
exactly,
otherwise
that's
not.
The case. Why would they go the other way?
So, speak out your point one more second. I need to hear more to respond.
Okay.
To
if every physical activity is connected to the spiritual, we may not realize, but that's how it is. So, the spiritual is controlled by Hashem. Why would certain people go the wrong way then? If it's connected directly to spiritual.
They don't see it.
What do you mean they don't see it? But if they feel it,
I think
the connection
to depressed people or people that are in divorces, for example.
As an example.
I think that a lot of these people, I'm just generalizing.
It does say depression. I mean, everything.
No, I think a lot of these people, I'm just guessing, but I think that they just don't see beyond the situation. They just think it's just happened. In other words, it just so happens that I married the wrong person and that I'm in this situation and I don't know how I got here to this, but so basically it all goes back to bad luck and I just met the wrong person and she yelled at me for 20 years and I didn't know how to respond and it just is what it is. And somehow I got into this mess and that's it. I'm just in this situation. They don't see beyond that.
So spirituality has nothing to do with it.
They don't see beyond that, what I just described. It's just bad luck.
So they're not finding meaning in it.
Yeah,
nothing
to do with it.
Nothing. That's how they see it.
That's how they see it. That's what you're saying. No, don't think of the wrong way what he said.
I know.
He said they see it that way, right? Yeah. They see that way. So you're right. Like people, what is our discussion right now? Right? We know that that there's a whole realm of seemingly sophisticated thought that will tell you that your physicality is, you know, you can't prove to me that my physicality is influenced by the spiritual world or by my spiritual decision making. You can't show me that. And you'll see a whole set of people couched in very sophisticated terms that there's nothing they can do about it because it's simply a function of their physicality. They're basically... I think that is the point that Tony's speaking out here, you can get stuck seeing yourself in a place where you simply can't get out of it. Now, what does that have to do with Acher? I think that it's not so different. Whether you think it's because there was a decree in Shemayim that said you can't come back, or whether you think that you simply have lost the connection to the realization of how powerful a connection with Hashem is, how powerful a connection to His Torah is, a powerful striving to be close to Him, a powerful calling out to Him could be, which even a non-Jew can do. When you've lost the appreciation for that, and therefore you've made yourself dependent on these whatever set of physical circumstances or physical things, you think you can't come back. Now maybe right. So, and at some level, people do. You'd be surprised. I've certainly observed it. Okay, you might say it's anecdotal, but it's still true. Okay, well, you have to argue proportions later. When I see so many people who you would never have thought have a spiritual craving, as it were, as they would present themselves, right? Or never, even a godly craving. I can't tell you how many people I've been pleasantly surprised when you really talk to them properly. They all are fascinated by the topic of God underneath it all. They're fascinated. They're excited. You know, when you hear like these new physics theories. Oh, we heard that maybe there's another dimension. And the world really works like this. And really, there could be meaning in the world. You know? If we just do one more experiment, we find some meaning. People are so turned on by that. There's such a spiritual craving in people. So the question is why? Like, in the moments where they realize, yeah, it's true, Sam, that before maybe they, you know, go indulge, let's say, as a simple example, in a pizza they shouldn't have had. You know what I mean? A second pizza. Whatever it is that week. You know, before the moment of pleasure, they're just giving in. But when they realize after they've eaten the pizza that they're not particularly happy, there's time that person, that human being, that neshama, there's time that neshama has to reflect on what are they doing. Did that pizza really make me happy? Yeah, with an analogy here, okay, a simple analogy. Okay? There is time, and don't think that person doesn't have a moment where he realizes that pizza didn't make him so happy. The question is, in that moment where he talks to someone about God and he reflects on how great it would be if there was meaning in his life. The question is, at some extent, does it not occur to them that they simply feel that they are unworthy, that they are unworthy of coming back to God, that there's some part of them that's driving them to destruction because they think that they won't really be able to accept a relationship with God. Okay, something
to reflect on. I understand, but
something to reflect on.
I don't think people are not capable. They are capable, but I don't think people bother to analyze everything they do.
The question is, right, Sam, why do I...
or not, and whether the consequences are bad or not, and they stop, now, wait a minute, but just because I'm not connected to Hashem, the people don't do that.
So wait, but the question is, when one reflects, look, we can discuss it again. It's very clear. If you once you once you, it's very easy to see God in the world. The question is, why is it hidden? What is the motivation for us to hide God? Now, we can have instantaneous pleasure, whatever, or another level, so we can, you know, we can do what we want. But there's a whole other realm to what's going on here, right? Underneath the need to rationalize, so you're describing something that's so automatic that he's rationalizing, he's not consciously thinking about it. Okay, but what's behind the motivation to rationalize and to hide God from oneself? Is it not because you're concerned to some extent with things that you may have done that you don't want to deal with the reality of what that would feel like if you had to feel the shame or guilt or fear? That certainly is there. And why do you think, now why is the shame, guilt, and fear too much? Because at some level you don't think God will forgive you. You don't think God will accept you back. And that is a huge level of why there's a motivation, and it can happen, okay, it can happen almost unconsciously, of why God will remain hidden from me. The reason I will keep rationalizing to hide God from myself, and it's if you really appreciate just how the lengths that we can go to do that, it's incredible in a bad way. Like, but it's mind blowing the creative ways of thinking we have generation after generation after generation, sophistication after sophistication after sophistication to hide God from ourselves, and it's not only one side of the coin. That we're simply that we want to seek pleasure because we know that pleasure goes away. We know that pleasure does not really bring happiness. We know that you can simply observe someone who's really connecting to God and see joy in a much deeper, consistent level. So why is that fact not observed by people? Some part of it, certainly what we see here with Acher, that people are scared of what will be if they are ultimately going to be held accountable for what's going on. Will they be forgiven? They fear that they won't be. The whole realm of the non-Jewish, you know, Christianity is this whole emphasis that God forgives, God forgives, God forgives. Why do they need to keep saying that? Right? What is their motivation for saying that? Right? At some level, they're stuck. Where are they stuck? They're stuck because they don't understand how God can forgive them.
If that is so, and I'll accept it, if that is so, then why won't they stop from doing the things that they give them pleasure? Why won't they say, yeah, well, Hashem is going to forgive God. God is going to forgive me, or he won't forgive me, or whatever. I better stop and not go further and do all these bad things. Why people don't do that then?
They think they're not able to.
What do you mean they're not able to?
They think their Yitzhahara is just too strong.
They don't rationalize like that. Wait a minute, Yitzhahara is more powerful.
Acher was very observant. Yeah. So he knew a lot.
Right.
And then he left it, as opposed to somebody.
Exactly.
So they don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're giving up, what they're leaving. They only know one thing, the physical world. Acher knew both sides and left the spiritual.
Yeah.
So it's a different for him.
Well, no, but in the case of Acher, it's quite a big difference, of course. That's what I'm saying. So you cannot judge the rest of the people.
They don't know.
It's him. Because he was way, way above everybody else. So
a regular guy on the street.
No, that's a, I mean, a regular guy wouldn't bother with these things. He wouldn't rush. I'm sorry.
It's okay. No, you're allowed to disagree. It's actually great that you are. I'm glad you do. But you got to be honest. I don't think, again, why is I think Shelley is articulating why it's chutz me'acher, but ultimately underneath it all, if you convince someone that he's worthy, that he would really be able to have a successful relation with God, you'd be surprised how much, what kind of fire you would light inside of him. And that's an important point to make. Despite all of this, what we often say, that we often just dismiss, that guy just wants to get the easy fix. If you lit a fire and you really convinced them that he would have a proper relation with God, you'd be amazed. All right, well, I'll end it there.